Today's scripture reading can be found in three separate places in the Bible, and I'll begin with the Old Testament. And if you would, please turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And I'll begin with verses 22, read to 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." The second reading is found in the book of James, James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." And the final passage is in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God."
When I had been a Christian pastor for all of a month or 5 or 6 weeks, I was getting ready one Wednesday evening to go to the congregation's prayer meeting. And things were going well, and I was feeling good about pastoral life and myself and the congregation, and about that time the phone rang. And I picked up the phone, and an excited voice on the end of the phone said, "Get over to church in a hurry. Grace has been on the phone all afternoon telling people you're a Presbyterian spy come to steal this church." Over the next months, indeed, the next few years, I got to know Grace. And she was the opposite of the seventh beatitude, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Every place that Grace went, she sowed discord. It was an uncanny ability that she had. But I remember way back on that first day thinking to myself, I can't believe that anybody would believe anything that stupid without one shred of evidence and no reason to leap to such an outrageous conclusion. Last week I was on an airplane, and I noticed across the aisle from me two very ordinary-looking gentlemen. In fact, they looked somewhat prosperous, middle-aged, and they were sharing between them one of those tabloid magazines that has those outrageous stories on them that fascinate us at grocery store counters. And they were reading it with obvious seriousness and passing it back and forth, and it wasn't a joke to them at all. And I thought to myself, I can't believe that there is a market for that kind of stuff. And I glanced over and saw one of the most outrageous headlines I've ever seen in my life and said to myself, who would not only read that stuff, who would make it up and who would print it? But you know what? I caught myself leaning over the aisle and trying to get the lead paragraph. Even though I knew it wasn't true, I had no need to know what it said, and the publication of that article can't do anybody any good. I do know why Grace spread that outrageous rumor. There's something within all of us that makes a market for the National Enquirer and everything else. We delight, even though we deny it, we delight in hearing bad news. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he knew he was speaking to people and to cultures as long as time would go on that desperately needed people to sow peace instead of discord. He lived in a world in which the Roman Empire had filled up the vacuum created by the inability of Alexander the Great's generals to maintain the empire that he had created by countless deeds of war and atrocities. And the iron heel of the Roman Empire had crushed the little nation of Israel. They knew what it meant to have hostility and discord and the opposite of prosperity rather than peace. They also knew as a nation that they needed peace. There were political parties in the nation of Israel which were splitting it asunder. Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes, Zealots, and some very radical groups that believed in political assassination as a way of life. Jesus knew, and they knew, that they desperately needed peace. They needed the Romans off their backs. They needed the nation to come together. And they needed, as individuals and as families and as local communities, to know peace as well. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God," he isn't referring primarily to those global issues, though indirectly, of course, he is referring to them. Directly, however, in the context of the Beatitudes and in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the individual responsibility of his disciples to sow peace wherever they go. And so the Sermon on the Mount continues, "In the place of anger, make your hearts have love and peace. Don't demean another human being. Don't even call them names that are unthinking, because you've misunderstood the very nature of my kingdom if you do. Stop the sexual warfare between male and female. Males no longer look at females as objects to be possessed or to be used and then discarded. Not even in your minds. It's wrong," Jesus said. "Stop it. Where there is discord, sow peace. Don't take issues to court in order to settle them. Rather, settle things on the way with your brother or your sister, and let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be known as people who tell the truth, who are honest and straightforward and transparent. And even when you have enemies, and you will, because we're all human beings, love them like God loves His enemies. He makes His rain fall upon the just and the unjust, and the sun warms the fields of the just as well as the sinners. Be like that." And then Jesus concludes that discussion with the astonishing statement, "Be perfect, just like your Father in heaven is perfect." How? In your relationships. How you treat one another. "Blessed are the peacemakers," Jesus said, "for they shall be called the sons of God." We live in a world that can be characterized as increasingly adversarial. North American society is increasingly adversarial. A wise man told me a few years ago that, in his opinion, the greatest crisis facing the church and individual Christians and families was the increasing tendency of our culture to be adversarial in business, in the courts, in the neighborhoods, and that we carry that into our homes and we carry it into the church. And it was his opinion that it's this adversarial instinct that will destroy the church and destroy the family and destroy the nation. Jesus said that lying behind all of that is a heart which is bent in the wrong direction. We have an instinct to be adversarial. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And he is really saying, "You, my disciples, you, my brothers and my sisters, you who follow me, you can really make a difference. You can be a peacemaker into relationships, families, neighborhoods, businesses, government, indeed the whole world. You can be a peacemaker. You can bring peace to the world because," he goes on to say, "I give peace." We can be agents of peace. We can sow peace in the midst of discord and hostility because Jesus gives us peace. The rest of the New Testament tells us that Jesus came to break down the wall of hostility and sin between us and God. He's the peacemaker. The Old Testament prophet said, "He's the Prince of Peace, and His kingdom shall be characterized by peace." And once the wall has been broken down between God and the human race, then the smaller walls between us as individuals and between families and races and cultures and nations can likewise be broken down. And Jesus came, Paul tells us in Ephesians, bearing a cross in His hand and the power of the resurrection in His soul, demolishing whatever barriers there are that have been raised up between individuals and groups and nations. That's the work of the cross. It's the power of the resurrection, and therefore is the work of Christ's people. It is in the nature of Christ's kingdom that it be a peaceable place. And it is in the character of Jesus' disciples that they be men and women who make peace. Not just be peaceable, but that these peaceable people sow peace where there isn't peace. The peace that Jesus gives is far more than the absence of conflict, though that certainly is part of it. The English word peace implies the negative, the absence of something. The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, implies far more the positive, which leads to the negative. It is the presence of God and all of His blessings that as a consequence reduces hostility and conflict and gives us peace of mind and peace of soul, as well as peace with our spouse, our children, our parents, our neighbors, even the possibility of peace between groups and nations. Did you hear number 6 as David read it this morning? It's the great blessing of Aaron, which Moses told Aaron to give to the people every time they met together for worship. As they dismissed, he was to say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace." Shalom, the word which encompasses the rest of that benediction, the Lord's blessing, the Lord's countenance smiling upon His people, the Lord's presence in His people and among His people, God's shalom in the community of God's people, peace of mind, peace of heart, peace in families, and peace in the larger community. The word shalom in the Old Testament, as well as peace in the New Testament, is not primarily an individual word, it is a community word. It refers to the prosperity and the wholeness that God gives His covenant people, Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. And that Jesus has come to create a new community of peace out of all the human communities characterized by conflict. A community in which no disturbance, no conflict, no disagreement can overpower the presence and the peace that Jesus gives. It doesn't mean that there won't be disagreements and there won't be conflicts and there won't be misunderstandings. Of course they will be. We're humans and we always shall be. And we do misunderstand one another and we do impute wrong motives to one another. And we do have expectations of one another that are unreasonable. And there always will be the threat of discord and disharmony. But in spite of that, in Jesus' community of shalom, His presence and His power outweighs all of the rest and overpowers all of the rest. The book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 and following, describes this new community. Paul has talked all the way through the book of Romans about salvation by faith, that Christ has come to establish this new relationship between God and humanity, established by the work of Christ on the cross, begun by humans' faith in that work of Christ on the cross, whereby we are justified. But that's only the beginning, the apostle says. Salvation is a matter of living, and it too is living by faith. And this life of faith necessarily involves a new community. And so in chapter 12, Paul has talked about how the church works with spiritual gifts. And now he sums up this new community in verses 9 and following. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who mourn. Rejoice, rather. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. God's shalom, placed in the heart of a peaceable man or woman and extended by those very people to others because Jesus gives peace. And these peaceable people that Jesus makes have a work to do. the making of peace. And they do it because they have a new heart, which gives to them a powerful sense of family, which overrides ordinary relationships and sinful attitudes and harmful inclinations of the heart. Powerful sense of family. Jesus said to His disciples, "You're my brothers and my sisters, my father and my mother. We're a new family." And this new family relationship supersedes every natural human relationship. It's greater, it's deeper, it's wider, because it's eternal. And therefore, Jesus said, because we're brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, members of the same family, our relationships must bear a relationship to that primary relationship. I've told this story before, but it illustrates the point. When I was an adolescent, I didn't get along with my little brother Jim. In fact, we hadn't gotten along all of our lives. He's as different from me as night and day. You couldn't find two people in the same family with as different of personalities and inclinations and interests. And beside that, he's smarter than me and he's more gifted than me. And that's hard for a big brother to take. And I picked on my little brother all the time because I was big enough to do it, and probably because I was jealous of the gifts and the mind that God had given to him. I don't think that we had spoken a kind word to each other in several years. And you know how adolescence, how that affects teenagers anyway. Probably hadn't said too many kind words to anybody in my family for a couple of years. But one day, Jim was 9 or 10 years old, and he came running in the back door, nose bleeding, tears running down his face. And he came to my mom, and he threw his arms around her, and he said, "Mommy, Bobby Hall just beat me up." Well, Bobby Hall was one of my friends, and he lived next door. And I don't know what came over me, but I rushed from the back door and began to search the neighborhood for Bobby Hall. I found him, and I'm not proud to say this, but I beat him up. Because he had messed with my little brother. And I remember as I was running down the street looking for Bobby Hall, thinking to myself, "I don't even like Jim. Why am I doing this?" And as I came home, not proud of what I had done, but feeling a lot better, I knew the answer: because he's my brother. And because he is my brother, I overlooked a lot of stuff. And I put up with a lot of stuff. And when I became a man, I gave my brother permission to be who he is. Because he's my brother. And that relationship goes deeper and wider and is far more profound than any other human relationship I have, except perhaps with my wife and my children. And Jesus said, there is a family that goes even deeper than that. It is my sons and my daughters, brothers and sisters, a new family in which the primary motive is to build up rather than to tear down, in which we go to the defense of one another at first instinct rather than to the destruction of one another, that we make allowances for one another. We give permission to one another. We live in a community that is characterized by laughter rather than harshness, a place in which winning is far less important than the soundness of relationships, because deep inside of us there is a longing for peace, because Jesus has made us a peaceable people. And we must, therefore, have deep in our hearts a longing for peace as Jesus' peaceable people. And we therefore can be peacemakers because Jesus not only gives peace, but Jesus makes peacemakers. These peaceable people are not passive. They don't just receive all of this peace with God and these new relationships with other people and sit back and say, "Wow, isn't it great that we feel so good?" Jesus said, "Blessed are those who make peace." And the structure of the sentence is such that the emphasis is on the making of the peace. Jesus gives us peace. He makes us a new family so that we can, as His children, create more of the same. Because it is in the character of His kingdom, and it is in the nature of His disciples. It is their instinct. It is the nature of the church, Christ's kingdom, to be a peaceable people and a peacemaking people. And God gave us a model in the incarnation of Jesus. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, when he's talking about how to make these relationships work, how to be in unity, how to get along as a congregation of brothers and sisters, says this: have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude, this way of thinking, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not hold on to or grasp all of his prerogatives as the eternal Son of God, but rather made a decision, the decision of incarnation. And he chose to get off his throne, to leave his heavenly home, to leave behind all of the rights and the privileges of the eternal, self-existing Son of God, and to enter into the world of people who needed peace, who needed his healing, and who needed his presence. Peacemaking is first of all a decision to enter into the experience of another in order to understand their world, in order to hear their pain, and in order, by the grace of God, to transform the realities of that world into something better by God's power. It is a decision, which includes an attitude. Paul goes on to say, and when he stepped out of heaven and onto the stage of human life, he took on the form of a human, and beyond that, a servant. Though he was better than anybody that he served, though he was still the Son of God, though he was holy, perfectly holy, and they were not, yet he strapped a towel around his waist and he took a basin of water and washed the feet of his inferiors. He decided in his incarnation to meet our needs. And that's an attitude which then becomes a way of life. For all of that pointed to a day when he mounted a cross, which issued in a resurrection. A cross which destroys every wall of hostility, and an empty tomb which proclaims that there is no sin and there is no division and there is no barrier more powerful than the power of Jesus Christ, the incarnation. I was talking to someone recently who has become an agent of racial reconciliation. And it would be a surprise to you if you knew, because she grew up in a world that was the very opposite of racial reconciliation. She grew up in a neighborhood and in a family and in a church, I am sorry to say, which told her that the races should be kept separate because the white race was superior to all other races. She was taught from her mother's knee to hate people who were different from her. She heard from a pulpit that it was okay to be a bigot. In fact, it was God's will. And I asked her recently, what made the difference? Do you remember, I said, the first glimmer of truth, when you realized that everything they had been told you, everything that had been told to you was a lie? I said, yes, I do. I said, what was it? She said, it's when I became a cheerleader in my high school, and one of the other cheerleaders was a black girl, and we became friends. And I went home with her, didn't tell my parents. She asked me to be in her wedding, though my parents wouldn't let me. But she became my friend. The wall of hostility came tumbling down when one person entered into the world of another. And she was never the same. And I suspect that her friend never was either. Wasn't that Jesus' way? Remember when he met the woman at the well? He didn't immediately begin to tell her all of the awful things that she had done. She already knew. But what he did do was accept her just like she was. He entered into her world and understood the hurt and the pain of a woman who had longed for love all of her life and never found it. And then he forgave her. And he sent her back into her world a brand new person, because he knew what she could be. The evangelist who planted the gospel of Christ in Samaria where no one else would go. He walked by Peter's fishing boat one day and said, Peter, follow me. And then for 3 years, he put up with Peter's ups and his downs, his stupidity and his wisdom, his flashes of brilliance and his sinful ways, and never once said to Peter, boy, are you a project. Why in the world did I pick a dunderhead like you? Never once. because he knew what Peter could be. In fact, he told Peter that the first time he ever saw him. He said, "Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I see in you what nobody else on earth can see, the Prince of the Apostles. I see in you, woman by the well, an evangelist who can transform a city in Samaria." That's the incarnation. That's peacemaking. That's what Christ calls us to do and to be. Sculptors sometimes say that all they do is take a piece of marble and release the beautiful figure that is inside. And the hammer and the chisel is a tool of freedom because they can see what nobody else can see. A beautiful statue or a figure. Well, that's what Christ came to do, and that's what He commissions us to do. How shall we go about it? New Testament is, in fact, the whole Bible is filled with helpful hints about how to be a peacemaker. The first one, which flows right out of the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount, and there will be six of these helpful hints. The first one is, guard your heart. The whole burden of Jesus' teaching, the whole of the Beatitudes, as well as the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, deals with the issue of the human heart. Solomon told his son, "Above all else, my son, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." See, all of us must guard that singular treasure that God has given to us, a heart. And we must peer down deep inside of it and ask whether or not Jesus has done His work. Has He made us a peaceable person? And has He given us a passion for peace? Is that our first instinct when we come up next to somebody? When we run into the walls that divide us, is our first instinct to find some way to tear down that wall to make peace? Guard your heart. Secondly, think positively. You heard a passage from James chapter 3 read, which talks about that beautiful wisdom which comes from heaven, a wisdom which is pure and peaceable, which is the opposite of the wisdom that comes from hell, which is filled with envy and self-interest and disintegrating relationships and disintegrating persons. And James says, those peacemakers who sow in peace shall reap the harvest of righteousness. But just before that, James says, "I don't understand you people." He says, "Out of the same mouth is a spring of wonder and a spring of poison. On the one hand, you bless God, and on the other hand, you curse people who are created in the image of God." It's unthinkable. Think positively. What's our first instinct? Is it to boost up or push down? Is it to affirm or destroy? Is it to be positive and to give the benefit of the doubt and to assume the best? Or is it the opposite? Negative, destructive, disintegrating, and out of the pit of hell. Third, watch your tongue. Proverbs 12:18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Does your tongue heal, or does it pierce like a sword? Peacemakers have healing tongues. Fourth, give permissions and make allowances. Give permission to people to be who they are. Quit trying to make them what you want them to be. That's what I had to find out about my brother. I could never make him what I was, and I tried for years to make him what I was or make him acceptable to me as a brother. What I've had to find out was God made him that way. God wanted him that way, and it was my job to accept that, to affirm that, and to allow that. And he to me. Proverbs 18:11 says, "It is a man's glory to overlook an offense." There's always another explanation. Everybody has a story. Most problems between people are misunderstandings. In fact, after the first service this morning, a leader in business said to me, "In all of my experience in business, which is considerable, I have never yet seen an issue in business that wasn't at its root a misunderstanding. Motives wrongly imputed, conclusions wrongly jumped to, and expectations unfair." Give permission and make allowances. Fifth, check things out and always go to the source. Dear Grace, all she would have had to do is call me up, and I'd have told her I wasn't a Presbyterian spy. That would have been really easy. In fact, in this little town, every phone number only had 5 digits. What an easy thing to do. But for her, so much easier to sow discord rather than peace. And sixthly, remember who you are. In fact, that may be the most important of all. You are a peacemaker because you are a son or daughter of Christ. You have not only the peace of Christ, but you have the obligation to sow it wherever you are. You can be a peacemaker, and Jesus will bless you. The Beatitude ends by saying, "They shall be called the sons of God." In Jesus' world, to call someone the son of somebody else was far more than a biological relationship. It was to say, he or she has the characteristics of their father. Jesus says, those of you who take me seriously, who become peaceable people, who create a peaceable kingdom, and then make peace wherever you go, you'll be blessed. You know why? Because you're just like me. And that's the whole point. That's what Jesus wants from us, is to make us like Himself. Wall smashers, peace givers, people of shalom, whose very presence is a blessing rather than a curse, who sow harmony by who they are and what they do, who don't sow discord and disharmony by what they are and what they do and what they say. Jesus says, you, really, you can be a shalom man, a shalom woman. It's my gift. It's your calling. It's our possibility. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the peace that you have established through your cross and which you have given to us in substantial measure by faith. Increase that work of peace in our lives, and may we grasp the call of your Son to sow peace wherever we are. Make us not only peaceable people, but us collectively a peaceable kingdom. And may we see ways, creative and powerful, to become like your Son, incarnational, and walk into the life and pain of others and transform it by your power. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.